This is lesson number 77 in our Bible survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. And in this lesson, we're going to consider the subject of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, often you will hear people say the baptism of the Holy Ghost, implication being baptism by the Holy Ghost. That's not what the subject is, because that is not at all a biblical subject. I want only biblical subjects, or the denial of something that is an unbiblical subject or a non-biblical subject. So we're dealing with the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And I want to read several scriptures in the beginning of this lesson that deal with this issue. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3 and verse 7, the scripture says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism," this is John the Baptist, "he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize." Listen, "he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with fire unquenchable." Now that is verse number 12. Go ahead and read Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. "And preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Do you see why I call this baptism with the Holy Ghost and insist that I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Some years ago, I asked a man to whom I looked up greatly what this 17th verse meant, "whose fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor." This was many years ago. This is when I first surrendered to the ministry. And he said, "Well, I'm not sure I know what that means." Well, I want to tell you something today. You don't forget this if you forget everything else in this lesson. If you don't know what Luke 3:17, you don't know what Luke 3:16 means. There is no period at the end of Luke 3:16 where he says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." There is no period. There is a colon. And the phrase, "whose fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable," follows that. Explaining it, you certainly do not understand one if you do not understand the other. You may misunderstand it, but you don't understand it. Now let's go ahead to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verses 4 through 8. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith you have heard." Now notice, he's quoting John's, or saying the same thing, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, as we look at that passage, we have the foundation of the lesson that is before us, and that is baptism with the Holy Ghost. Not one of these places say anything about baptism by the Holy Ghost or baptism of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, there is not one phrase in your Bible that ever uses the term the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is not in your Bible. There is not a term in your Bible that says anything about baptism by the Holy Ghost. There is the term, of course, and I'm very well aware of the passage that speaks of by one Spirit are you baptized, and I will deal with that briefly in this lesson. But I'm simply saying that we want to keep this on a biblical consideration. Frequently, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is represented, as of course is that false term, it shouldn't be used, as some kind of a vague, ecstatic experience of a Christian. Everybody apparently experiences something that's somewhat unique. It's different from the other person. One person feels this way, another person feels that way. One person speaks in tongues and says one thing, another person speaks in tongues and says another thing, another person doesn't speak in tongues, he just prophesies, and they go on and on and on with this relating of this experience, as though, and they always claim, this comes through diligent seeking. You need to pray for a long time, you really need to really seek this. Nothing is farther from the truth. This event was definitely prophesied for a particular purpose. Let me say that again. This event was definitely prophesied for a particular purpose. There is nothing vague or indefinite about it. And thus, it must follow the definite prophetic pattern that it deals with, and it must accommodate the purpose which Scripture proclaims that it was given for. And all of this is in your Bible. Many people just pass over it as if it were not, but it is there. So as we begin to look at this, there are several things that I want to touch upon. There'll be 3 points, and the first one is this: no one was or is baptized by the Holy Ghost. Now listen to that statement again, because I know it may sound radical to some of the students. No one ever was or is or shall be, according to the Scripture, baptized by the Holy Ghost. The prophecy that we find here in the Gospels was that Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And incidentally, the same people were not to be baptized by the Holy Ghost and fire. He was speaking to a mixed multitude. And we'll deal with that in another lesson. The next lesson will be a lesson dealing with the baptism of fire. So I'll not go to great lengths concerning that here. But the statement of Scripture was always and clearly, "There cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. One whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear." And obviously, this is Jesus Christ. And the statement is so clear that it is essentially impossible for anyone to miss it. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we need to keep that straight in our mind. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" This is the context in Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. "And preach, saying, There cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Luke 3:16, "John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you." He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not by the Holy Ghost, not of the Holy Ghost. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And John has already told us who is going to do the baptizing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. No prophecy anywhere in Scripture prophesies. And no Scripture anywhere in the New Testament reveals baptism by the Holy Ghost. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. There's not a Scripture anywhere that teaches that the Holy Ghost baptizes anybody with anything at any time. And again, I'm well aware of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and I'll deal with it in a moment, but it simply does not say this. It is wrested out of its context and out of order, and the doctrine violated in order to get it to say this. The frequent thinking about 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is that it's talking about regeneration. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. But that very thought ought to be suspected by any student of the Bible, because the context of 1 Corinthians 12 is not salvation at all. If that's what that was talking about, we would come along down through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, and we'd be talking about one thing, and all of a sudden we would come to verse 13, and now we would have a regenerational verse, and then we would go back to what we were talking about before with no introduction to the change of context, nothing to explain the reason for the change of context or the need of the change of context. The Bible is not written like that. The Bible does not deal with us in such careless are subtle fashions at all. Now, the by the Spirit baptism or baptism of the Holy Ghost theory, as I'm not talking about the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Ghost, but those who believe it is regeneration, is a ridiculously wrong rendering of 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The by, and we'll deal with this later on in the study of the Bible, but the by one Spirit of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, or are we all baptized into one body, simply means that we are led by the Spirit. He's saying to the people at Corinth, quit competing against each other. That's what they were doing. You're zealous of spiritual gifts. That's the context. Now he said, God has placed you here in this church, and he has given you different abilities, different gifts, different assignments. Quit being competitive with these things. He said, by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. That is simply saying the Holy Spirit led every one of you to be baptized in water into this local church here. Quit competing against each other and let the Lord lead you as to the function that you carry out here in this church. It means that you are led by the Holy Spirit in confessing Christ and thus becoming a part of this body. I want you to notice in your Bibles in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, and he came by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, etc., etc. Now listen to those words. He came by the Spirit. What does that mean? Does it mean that the Spirit was his means of transportation? Well, we know that. It's not what it's talking about. Well, what does it mean? Does it mean that the Spirit picked him up and brought him there and set him down? No, that's not what it's talking about. You'd answer, well, it simply means that he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God led him to come at that point in time. The Spirit of God revealed to him that that's what he should do. That's the same thing 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is talking about. All of you have been led by the Spirit. By the Spirit you're baptized. That is, by the persuasion of the Spirit, by the leadership of the Spirit, you are baptized into one body. Go on down as you consider this thing and realize that this interpretation of 1 Corinthians 12, 13 that I'm giving you will correspond perfectly with every other Scripture. In other words, if you take this Scripture and interpret it as I'm interpreting it, you're not going to come off to some other area of the Bible and say, well, boy, this really makes it hard to to interpret 1 Corinthians 12:13 as I interpret it. It won't make it hard at all. It will work perfectly. Every one of them will work perfectly together. Every other interpretation that I am familiar with, and I think I've read about all of them that are in print, demands a disregard for other scriptures or a belaboring of other scriptures, or should I say, a resting of them into a context that the Bible does not place them in. So I just simply want to say that there is no one in the scripture that the Bible clearly says was ever baptized by the Holy Ghost, nor is there anybody that the Holy Ghost has ever promised to baptize, or that any prophet says the Holy Ghost will baptize. It just isn't there. It is a figment of religious gas and imagination, and you ought to abandon that philosophy, and you ought to abandon that terminology if indeed you use it, and I hope you don't. The second thing to which I want to call your attention is that this baptism was to happen at a certain time. Now listen to what I'm saying. He said, "One cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you." It was to happen at a certain time. It does not say that it was to begin at a certain time. In other words, he said that this is going to occur not many days hence. And we know that it occurred 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. This is what the Lord said to them in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 5. He did not say this baptism will begin to occur soon. Now, if you listen to the charismatics today or the Pentecostals, what they would tell you is that this baptism of the Holy Ghost began on the day of Pentecost. They'll also tell you the church began that day, and that with the beginning of the church, there was the beginning of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that since that time that the church has sort of retreated from that wonderful, wonderful institution within the church, and that in about 1905, that this was restored, and with the Azusa Street meetings, that this baptism of the Holy Ghost began again, that it was essentially dead from Old Testament days all the way down through this time, and then all of a sudden it began again. They're no more accurate in this than the Mormons are as far as the perpetuity of the Lord's church is concerned. The Lord said this would happen. He said it would occur not many days hence. Anyone baptized with the Holy Ghost in our day, 2,000 years later, if it took place, and it does not take place, if this took place, it would violate this principle of what we have both in Old Testament prophecy and in New Testament fulfillment, and in the New Testament prophecy that our Lord gave us concerning that fulfillment, in the purpose of the Lord baptizing them in the Holy Ghost, and in the very nature of what they would do as a result of being baptized by the Holy Ghost. They always associate tongues with being baptized by the Holy Ghost, but the Bible doesn't say anything about you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and you'll speak in new tongues. It said you'll speak with other tongues. In another passage, it doesn't say as a result of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, though this is almost invariably united to this. It simply is not biblical revelation. Now, the next thing I want to call your attention to is this. It did occur initially 10 days after the promise of Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 2. Verses 1 through 13 gives us the account of that. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now notice that the Lord didn't say when you are filled with the Holy Ghost you'll speak with tongues, but when they were filled with the Holy Ghost here, when the church was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and these people were subsequently filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake in other tongues. They did not speak in an unknown language or gibberish. It never happened. Every place that you find the term unknown tongues in your Bible, the unknown is going to be in italics. And actually, the word there is tongues or languages. And this explains what that means. What is this talking about? The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these Galileans?" This is a strange thing. They're speaking in our language, but these are just dumb peasants. These are Galileans. These are not even educated people. There is no way they could know our language. What a sign. What a marvelous thing. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? This is what they're talking about. These were not unknown tongues. Paul said there is no tongue without signification. And then he goes on and speaks of these people that are there. They say there are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. In other words, these were people who were gathered here for the Feast of Pentecost in the city, they were people from all of these countries. And here are these about 120 people, Galileans, or at least perceived to be Galileans by these people, and they're speaking in their own native language. They're not speaking some kind of an unknown gibberish where somebody has to get up and translate. They interpreted this language because it was their tongue. They heard it. And he says that there were Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues. And they were speaking the wonderful works of God. That's what it was about. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." And so we find the account of what took place here on the day of Pentecost. This was the initial fulfillment of the prophecy of tongues. Well, you understand, of course, that the ministry of the church was just now being extended to all nations. We have this gift at this point in time extended upon in Jerusalem. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." So let's look how this goes together. It was later extended to the people of Samaria in Acts chapter number 8, verses 14 through 17. "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And as they did so," you're going to find that they spake in those tongues. So this gift of tongues is extended. It was first to Jerusalem, now is extended to Samaria. And then it was extended to the proselytes in the house of Cornelius. In the book of Acts, chapter number 10, verses 44 through 48. You know, there's been a great deal of, conjecture about Cornelius. Was he saved? Was he not saved? Why would anybody think he was saved? Because the Bible clearly says that Peter brought them words of life whereby they might be saved. They said, "Well, the Bible says he was a good man, and he gave alms, and he prayed to God always." Sure, he was a Jewish proselyte. Just like Lydia was a Jew. She was at least a Jewish proselyte. They went down to the river to pray. They were there in a prayer meeting. The Jews weren't short on prayer time. They did this. But the Apostle Paul said God opened her heart that she heard the things that Paul said, and she believed, and she was saved. So here we have the extending of this gift, of this bestowal of the Holy Spirit, up on the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10 and verses 44 through 48. Here it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles, or upon the Gentiles, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they unto him to tarry certain days. Now, I want you to notice something. That when the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, was bestowed upon the church on the day of Pentecost, the people who heard them speak in other tongues and were astonished were these Jews. It was a sign to them. In Samaria, these people were outcast, and they certainly would not be expected by the Jews to be believers or to follow even the Christian faith by those who were Jewish Christians. So God gave this gift, and there the blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or at least the speaking of tongues, was extended. They come to the house of Cornelius, and notice these Jews had come down with Peter. And Peter asked the question, Can any forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost? How did they know they had? Because they heard them speak in these tongues. And they saw what was going on there. This was given as a sign. And in every one of those situations, it was a sign to these unbelieving or these skeptical Jews. And so it always is. Every place you find it in the Bible, it is given as a sign to these skeptical Jews. We find then that it was extended to Gentiles and to the uttermost part of the earth. You see how this fits with the commission and the promise of the Holy Ghost, that it was to go with this. It's what it was about. It's the fulfillment of this prophecy. You can even go back all the way to the book of Deuteronomy, and you find this prophecy being given to Moses, that he would provoke, or through Moses, that God would provoke these people with men of other tongues. This is the fulfillment of that. This is what that is about. It is not something that was to be spread from here on out through nations as some kind of a little spiritual football that people play with and have a good time with. It was a sign for these Jews that the ministry of God and the mercy of God was now extended to the entire world. And Joel said concerning this, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 1 deals with this very thing all the way down through verse 8. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. In other words, these people had been apparently made believers, and I say apparently, for they were not indeed believers. They said they were believers. Paul said, Okay, since you have believed, or have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, We haven't heard anything about that. Why not? Well, if you'd go back to the passage where in the 18th chapter, where Apollos came to Aquila and Priscilla, at Corinth, you would find there that he didn't know anything about the actual ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew only the baptism of John. That's as far as he had come. There was a Messiah coming, but Apollos at that point did not realize. He believed he was coming. He believed on him. He perhaps was baptized by John. We do not know that, but he understood what this was, and he believed it, but he had not yet met the Messiah as far as meeting him personally. And he did not yet know to what extent this ministry had been carried. And Aquila and Priscilla explained this to him more perfectly. And so now Paul comes behind Apollos to a place where he had preached before he came to this knowledge. And here he finds disciples who don't even know that there was a Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? Now notice, And they said, unto John's baptism. In other words, if you had not even heard that one cometh after John, mightier than who? He who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. What were you baptized to? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's all we know. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. In other words, he said John's baptism was not about John. It was not about John's baptism. It was about him that was to come after him. Mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. That is, on Jesus Christ. Now listen, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that mean that they were not baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Certainly not. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means that now this Jesus of whom they had not heard is the very focus of their baptism. And that when they are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, it is this Jesus that they are recognizing as the Son. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And so we see here that this gift is given to them, and they speak with tongues, and they are prophesied. Once again, listen. Over and over and over, I've tried to establish with you that the seeking of the Holy Spirit in order to speak with tongues is never seen in the Bible. They spoke with tongues as a result, but it was never something. They said, now, if you only receive the Holy Spirit, you can speak with tongues. You need to receive the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues. You need to receive the Holy Spirit so you can speak with tongues. This is foreign to Scripture. Scripture does not deal with any such thing as that. The Scripture doesn't even deal with these men saying, now, if you'll do this and this and this, you can heal somebody. You don't have that in the Bible. This is the aspiration of our modern-day Simon the Sorcerers who have seen something extraordinary or read in the Bible about something extraordinary, and they say, well, if he can do it, I can do it, and I want to get in on this. Now, I've got news for you. A lot of them are going to be treated just like Simon the Sorcerer was. They're going to find themselves in a very bad way for a period of time. So we see that these people, when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the apostle laid hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues, and all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue. Now, look at that. What is the synagogue? Well, it wasn't a dime store. It wasn't a place where you could drop in on Sunday afternoon to buy a soda and a candy bar. It was the place where the Jews met. And this baptizing of these people by the Holy Ghost by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost, the baptizing of these people with the Holy Ghost and their speaking with tongues was God's sign that opened the synagogue in this area to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Everywhere it went, it was a sign to the Jew, and spake boldly for a space of 3 months. He went in and he spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so that's what this was about. It was a door opener. I don't mean that's all that the glory of the day of Pentecost was about, but I meant as far as a sign to the Jews, as far as it being a sign to the Jews, that's what it was for. That's what it's about. Now listen, I want to say that this is an interim event for a specific time. Hear me again. It is an interim event for a specific time. Do you know of anybody that's looking for John the Baptist? Do you know anybody that's looking for another John the Baptist? John the Baptist came at a particular time, and they're not looking for him to come back again. They're not looking for another John the Baptist to come and point to another person walking down the... If you're a Christian, you're certainly not. Walking down the banks of the river and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God has already come. He has been identified. And John the Baptist came for a particular time. This is an interim event for a specific time, announcing an era exactly as was the appearance of the Shekinah glory. It came upon the tabernacle. Do you think the Shekinah glory is going to appear again? Are you out looking for the Shekinah glory? Are you waiting and watching the skies for a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of smoke by night? I don't think you are. I certainly hope you're not. Now, I want you to notice Numbers chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, concerning this basic principle that we're dealing with here. And you're going to find that as we look at this, we find the account of these things taking place. I'm sorry, you need to make a correction in your outline booklet. I have Numbers chapter 40. That should be Exodus chapter 40. I don't know how I made that mistake. First one I made in years and years. Of course, you know that's not true. But it should be Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. And listen to what it says. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire upon it by night, and is in the sight of all Israel throughout all their journeys. And so you see how this was used as a sign by the Lord to direct these people. In the very same fashion, we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13, and it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. You see what happened on the day of Pentecost? The glory of the Lord filled the house. As it directed the journeyings of the children of Israel in the days of Moses, so it directed God's people, the church, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And then you go, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, as we look at this, you'll notice that the Shekinah glory was given at a point, or was shown at a point of transfer, a time when the tabernacle was to be manifested and directions were to be given. The same thing is true with the temple. God gave these blessings. So it was when he gave the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon his church. It came down upon his church, filling the house. The wind, the sound of the rushing mighty wind came and filled the house, and cloven tongues as it were of fire. Not tongues of fire. They were not baptized with fire there at all. But cloven tongues as it were of fire sat upon each of them. And then we find them speaking in tongues. And it was all a very definite sign for the Jewish people to see and to know God has moved again. Pay attention to what he's doing. Now, finally, I want to point out to you that this event was not brought about by seeking. The very common teaching today is that all of God's blessings are brought about by seeking. If you want it to happen, you believe it, you look for it, you seek it, you name it, claim it, and name it, and so on down the line. Name it and claim it, I believe, is the order that they put it in. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost was not brought about by seeking. You didn't find the Shekinah glory being brought about by seeking. The pillar of cloud by day was not brought about by seeking. The fire that came and consumed the burnt offerings in Solomon's day were not brought about by seeking, nor was the baptism of the Holy Ghost brought about by seeking. Somebody says, well, what if these people had gone to Jerusalem and had not done what they were supposed to do? What if they'd gone back home? And all of that is hypothetical. Listen, the Lord said something. Do you hear what I said to you? The Lord said something. He said, you shall be endued with power. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. If what? He didn't put any if there. There was no if to it. He said it's going to happen. So they went, and there they were together praising the Lord, seeking God's face. But they weren't praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost to come. There is not one hint that they were praying for it. No one was ever told to pray for it. They were not told to do that at Jerusalem. They were not told to do that at Samaria. They were not told to do that in the house of Cornelius. They were not told to do that at Ephesus. They were never told to do that. This came by God. God did it. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is not something that people petitioned down upon themselves. This was something that the Lord Jesus Christ did. The apostles never prayed for, quote, the baptism. You have these groups getting together and praying for the baptism. Find that in the Bible. You never find the apostles praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, nor do you find them instructing anyone else to pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not one time in Scripture will you ever find any of them telling anybody to pray that they might be baptized by the Holy Ghost. To do so comes not from accepting God's presence and power, but from unbelief, which constantly seeks some visible proof. What sign do I need? If I rise up in the morning wanting a sign from God, if I lay down at night wanting a sign from God, I fall under that category of people whom He identifies as a wicked and an adulterous generation. God has spoken. I believe Him. I will not say, what sign do you give me? I'm not going to be like those hypocrites that were the scribes and the Pharisees who were looking for a sign. I believe what He said. I don't mean I'm going to believe it. I mean I believe it. I don't need a sign. I'm offended by the people who go about today, the Christians, who say, do you hear what these archaeologists found? They found something over here in the Holy Land that proved a certain thing about the world. I don't need an archaeologist to go and find something like that. I don't need them to go and find the ark up on a mountainside, or to find a carcass of a whale that says, look here is a shadow of Jonah's body on the rib of this whale. I don't need anything like that. These relics are a bunch of foolishness. I have the Word of God. I am satisfied with that. I hope you are satisfied with the Word of God, that you believe what it says, and you do not feel any compulsion to find anything in addition to it. Thank you, and may God bless you.